I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 2. This morning, looking at verses 1 through 11. That's found on page 940 in your pew Bibles. Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. A little over a month ago, we began a Sunday morning sermon series through this great letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome, the churches in Rome, and to the churches in our day as well. And we have seen that Romans is about the gospel. Paul desired to go and to preach the gospel in Rome, but here he essentially writes in letter form the basic gospel message. We have seen in previous weeks that this gospel is of God. It is God's gospel. It's about God's work, first and foremost. And it's about God's work in Jesus Christ. So Paul also says that it is the gospel about Jesus Christ. It is a gospel that is for the nations, that the nations might come to the obedience of faith. But ultimately, as we have seen, it is for the glory of God. We saw a few weeks ago that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not just His grace, not just His mercy, but the righteousness of God is revealed, which in Romans we see as that gift of righteousness, the free gift of righteousness that God gives to sinners. And then chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins a section in which he shows us why that righteousness is needed, that free gift is needed. It's because the wrath of God is poured out on all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And we saw the last 2 weeks several sins that Paul lays out at the end of Romans 1. The sin of idolatry, the sin primarily the failure to acknowledge God, to worship God and give thanks. And last week we saw other sins, sexual sins, the sin of homosexuality in Romans 1, 26 and 27. And then a list of 21 other sins that Paul gives us at the end of chapter 1. Now, as Paul is writing Romans chapter 1, Paul is knowing as he's writing this that there are going to be people who are hearing this or who are reading this and who are saying, yes, yes, amen, Paul, give it to him, Paul. And Paul stops and says, oh, by the way, let me address you also. And that's where we come this morning, Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Amen. Here ends this reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. He applies truth to our lives this morning.
Let's again look to God in prayer. Our Father, we thank You for this, Your Word. And our God, we pray, even as we come this morning, as we hear Your Word, and as we hear Your Word proclaimed, convict us of our sin, we pray. Help us to see that we need You, and we need Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.
Several years ago, many years ago now, there was a man who lived, who grew up in a Christian family. From an early age, he was taught the Word of God. And he grew up with a strong sense of duty. He grew up with a strong sense of discipline. He himself sought to live a very disciplined life. And in fact, he had a strong sense of moral sensibilities and a strong moral repugnance to all that was evil. And in fact, he was so taken by, in particular, the immorality and the decadence of pagans, the heathen, that he even went overseas on a missionary trip to a foreign land. And yet that young man was not a Christian. And on the way back from England from America, John Wesley wrote these words: "I went to America to convert the heathen, but who will convert me?" And it was shortly after that John Wesley heard the gospel, as if for the first time, the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone. And he trusted in Christ for salvation and went on to be one of the great pastors, preachers in the history of the church. We know, in our experience, we know throughout history many outwardly moral people. Outwardly moral people who also rail against immorality, who are disgusted by the immorality, the lessening of morals, the decadence in our age, in their age. And yet they fail to recognize their need for Jesus Christ. They fail to see their own sin. And those are the people that Paul here addresses in Romans chapter 2. When he says in verse 1, "Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things." You have no excuse. When you pass judgment, you condemn yourself, because you do the very same things, Paul says. Now let's look more closely at these judges, and we'll look at God's judgment this morning. What do we know about these judges? Let me set this in context. Last week we looked at specific sins, as I've already said. We looked in particular, Paul brings out one, he highlights one sexual sin, which we saw last week is not more deserving of God's wrath and punishment than any other sin, but it is a clear example for Paul of perversion in the sexual realm, and that is the sin of homosexuality. As we think about our world today, of course, we live in an age that says, well, everyone is simply to do and to be what they think they need to do, or what to live according to the way that they were made or they were created. And when we talk about homosexuality today, the prominent response is, well, don't judge. Scripture says not to judge. Intolerance and judging are the great sins of our day. So we are not to judge others. And there are many who look to the Apostle Paul, say, see, Romans 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that we are not to judge. Jesus Himself in the Sermon on the Mount said, "Judge not, lest you be judged."
So has this modern attitude come from Jesus? Has it come from Paul himself? Well, it's clear in context that Paul is not here prohibiting all moral judgments. In fact, what is Paul doing in Romans 1 and Romans 2 if not making moral judgments? Saying that these things are against the standards of God. Those who practice them deserve God's condemnation, deserve God's judgment. And it's interesting here, as we move from Romans chapter 1 into chapter 2, Paul says three types of people fall under God's judgment. The first are those who practice immoral things, who reject God and practice immoral things. The second we saw at the end of chapter 1 are those who approve of those who practice this kind of immorality. But now as we come into chapter 2, we see third, that not only those who approve of those who practice immorality are to be judged, but also those who don't approve of those who do these things. Or who judge in a particular way that Paul lays out here. And why are they worthy of God's judgment? As Paul says, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. It's not simply in making moral judgments. It's not simply in determining right and wrong that Paul says you are condemned. We are supposed to do that. The Bible tells us that we are supposed to make judgments between right and wrong, good and evil. We are supposed to set God's standards of morality over against human standards of morality. The problem comes when we pass judgment and we are also guilty of sin. We do the same things. And there are two kinds of judgments, essentially, that Scripture forbids. And the first is it forbids us from passing final judgment. Passing final judgment. That person is beyond hope. That person will never come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Do you ever do that? I find myself thinking that all the time, though I've never said it. But I think it sometimes. He's going to give up on that person. The Bible says we are not to do that. God and God alone knows the heart. God and God alone is the one who transforms the heart. And God can do great and miraculous things. So we are not to pass final judgment. But secondly, Scripture forbids us making hypocritical judgments. A person who sees the sin of others but denies his or her own sin. The person who thinks him or herself more worthy of a relationship of God than that other person who does those awful things. I'm more worthy of a relationship with God than that person. The Puritans used to say that we need to repent. We need to repent of two things. We need to repent not only of our unrighteousness, but we also need to repent of our righteousness. Our belief that because of our righteousness, because of our righteous deeds, God will save us. And we need to repent of that. Now here in Romans chapter 2, there was some discussion and debate in the commentaries about this. Paul most likely is addressing the Jews. He's turned probably from chapter 1 to prominent sins of Gentiles, almost universally denounced by the Jewish community, and probably now he has turned his attention to the Jews. Clearly, he is going to address the Jew in chapter 2, verse 17. If you call yourself a Jew and rely on and boast in God. But probably, Paul is addressing the Jew here at the beginning of chapter 2. They boasted in, they rested in, they were complacent in their relationship with God because of the covenant that God made with them. Because of the law. And so Paul can say here in verse 4, "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" The Jews were the recipients of God's kindness, His forbearance, His patience. What does that mean, His forbearance and patience? It means God had not yet brought judgment on them. He endured. He was patient with them. Paul also says in verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. We know, when Paul uses that expression, we know, he is appealing to something in common with his proposed audience or his assumed audience. We know that the righteousness of God falls on those who do these things. The Jews knew that God would judge the disobedient. The Jews knew that God would judge the godless who rejected His ways and who walked in their own ways. But the Jews also knew something else. And Paul appeals to that in our passage this morning. The Jews knew that God's judgment comes because of a failure to keep His law. That God will give back. He will render to each, as verse 6 says, according to His works. God's judgment is according to works. We see that as Paul spells out verses 6 and following. Pick up in verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. The Jews knew these things, but they didn't apply them to themselves. You see, instead of seeing the Mosaic Law as a reminder to them of that covenant of works that God had made with Adam, where Adam's continuing and ultimately his ultimate salvation depended on his perfect obedience to God's command. When Adam sinned, he was banished from the garden. Death entered into the world. The Jews should have known that this covenant that God made with them on Mount Sinai was a reminder of that covenant of works. That God's standard is perfection. And that God would judge those who don't perfectly keep His law. In fact, Paul appeals to this. Turn over to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Here Paul is going to quote the law to the Galatians. Galatians 3:10 we read, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. If you're relying on the law to save you, recognize that you need to do all of it. And yet Scripture says, if you are relying on that, you're cursed. Why? Because nobody does it. Nobody perfectly keeps the law of God. In verse 7, Paul says, those who by patience and well-doing seek glory and honor and immortality. Paul is going to say in chapter 3, there is no one who seeks after God. We see in verse 8, but for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth. There it is, the heart of our sin, self-seeking. The rejection of God, the failure to worship God, only seeking self, the essence of sin. A couple weeks ago, we saw that that is essentially what idolatry is. We worship the things that we value. And so all idolatry is self-worship. It is self-seeking. Seeking self. So my friend Ligon Duncan has put it, there are two types of people in the world, only two, God-centered and self-centered. Seeking self at the heart, the essence of all sin. Paul is going to go on to say in verses 12 and following that hearing the law, having the law, is not enough.
He says in verse 13, it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Simply having the law, hearing it read, is not good enough. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to rest in the law, you need to do it, and you need to do it all, and you need to do it perfectly. That is God's standard. And Paul says, we know that. You know that. Or you should know it. And yet he refers in verse 5 to their hard and impenitent heart. Because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of God's, on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Their hard and impenitent heart, they failed to accept Christ as Savior. We saw in previous weeks that Romans, I believe, is set against the backdrop of a disturbance in the Jewish community when Jewish Christian missionaries went in and were proclaiming Jesus to be the Messiah. And there was such a disturbance among the Jews that the Emperor Claudius expelled many Jews from Rome. An evidence there of a hard and impenitent heart, not believing in the gospel and in Jesus Christ, whom God has sent. So in context, probably Paul here is addressing the Jews who've rejected Christ and who are resting in the law and covenant privilege to save them. But of course, this can be applied to all, quote, moral people and moralizers in our world today. Many people think they are going to heaven because they are basically good people. They judge by human standards, not God's standard, which is perfection. They offer up to God a life that is impure, hoping that their good deeds outweigh their bad deeds. If you were to come over to my house and you were to ask for something to drink and you were asked for a cup of water and I were to get a cup of water, and as I'm coming out to give this water to you, if I were to spit in it, you would have every right to say, well, I don't think I'll drink that. And I might respond, well, what's the big deal? Most of it is water. It's just a little bit of spit in there. But we know that that spit pollutes the whole thing. And so there are many people who try to offer up to God a life that's filled with a lot of good things, and yet polluted by sin. And God says, I reject that. I won't accept that. They judge by human standards, not God's standards. Many in our world today decry the decadence of the world, and yet they fail to see their own sin. They are outwardly moral people, but when we look deeper, we see the sin in their life. They know the sin in their life. I had a friend growing up, an unbelieving friend, who I would have said and have said since and will say this morning is perhaps the most moral person I have ever met in my life. I learned much from this person about integrity, about character, about doing the right thing, about service. Yet this person, because of that, also believed that he didn't need Jesus Christ. And actually, when you dug a little bit deeper, there were sins that this person didn't want to admit. In fact, the general thinking was, I can really do whatever I want as long as I don't hurt anyone. And he was very intent on not hurting anyone. But he can do whatever he wanted as long as he didn't, quote, hurt somebody else. Of course, the ultimate sin is the rejection of God's gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent His only Son, His beloved Son, to save sinners, and that includes all of us. When we reject the gift of God, that is the ultimate act of disobedience. Because God says, believe in Jesus Christ,
trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation. But it's so easy to be pulled in, isn't it? Have you ever said or ever thought, well, that person is such a good person. They must be a Christian. Such a good person. But Paul says here, both the outwardly moral and the moralizer who fail to trust Christ and Christ alone for salvation deserve God's judgment. Now, as we close this morning, let's look briefly at what God says about God's judgment in this passage. First of all, God's judgment is righteous. We see that in verse 2. Paul says, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who do such things. It rightly falls. It is righteous. It is according to the truth of God and God's perfect righteousness. And in that righteousness, what does God do? He gives to each person as he or she deserves. A righteous judgment in proportion to sin. He gives us exactly what we deserve, which is death. So we deserve for our sin. Next, Paul says in verse 3 that it is inescapable. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who do such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? There is no escape from God's judgment. Everyone, Paul says elsewhere, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There is no escaping it. Third, it is impartial. He goes on to say that in verses 9 to 11, essentially, it is both for the Jew and for the Gentile. And what that means in Paul's first century context is it is for everyone. Because there are only two groups there, Jews and Gentiles. Everyone. It's impartial. Jew, Greek, rich, poor. Those of social standing, those from the lower class, Americans, Middle Easterners, it is impartial. All stand before the judgment of God. And all will be judged for their works. But it is patient, Paul says in verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? It's patient. God has not yet poured out His wrath, His final wrath and judgment. If you are still alive, you have not yet faced the judgment of God. You have not yet had to stand before Him. In fact, God may even be blessing you, and you may even believe that God's blessing in your life is because of how good you are. But God's blessing, His kindness, His mercy, His patience toward you, Paul says here, should lead you to repentance. Not to be smug in your goodness, not to be smug in the blessings of God, but to be driven to repentance. There are many church-going people who are complacent of salvation. I'm a Christian, they'll say. Most people in our country today, I'm a Christian today, they'll say. They do good things. They practice Christ's teaching. They put certain principles and commands of Christ into practice in their lives. They experience many of God's blessings. And yet they are not truly trusting Christ for salvation. And it is the church-going folk, the religious, who are often the most blind. You see, this passage here in Romans chapter 2, it cuts close to home, doesn't it? It's the church-going. It's the religious who are often the most blind. They think they're secure, resting in their righteousness. But they need to turn to Christ.
David Dixon once wrote, "I made a heap of all my bad deeds and of all my good deeds and fled from them to Jesus Christ." Made a heap. All my bad. All my good. I fled from them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Are we saved by works? Absolutely we are. He will render to each one according to his works, Paul says. But we are not saved by our good works. Paul lays out God's standard. God's judgment is according to works. God will judge us for not living up to His standard. Yet the good news is, though we haven't kept God's perfect standard, there is one who has, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So now what do? We trust in Christ and Christ alone. We're saved by works. Christ's works, not ours. We simply rest and rely and trust in Christ and Christ alone for our salvation. Run from your deeds, the bad deeds, the good deeds, and run to Jesus. Find new life in Him. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to praise You as the God who is perfectly righteous and holy. We come to praise You today as the God who is perfectly just and all Your judgments are right and true. And yet we praise You this morning as the God who is merciful and gracious and who has seen us in our sin and who has sent Your Son to perfectly keep the law that we could not. And then to die as a perfect sacrifice for sin on the cross so that we might be forgiven. And as we trust in Christ, we know Your forgiveness and we have His righteousness. And so we boldly come into Your presence this morning to praise You, to pray to You, and to worship You. Father, how we give You all praise and thanks for Your goodness to sinners like us who don't deserve it. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.